We're on page 892 of the Pew Bibles, for those of you who like to follow them. And we're reading the whole of chapter 7, which is about Daniel's dream and what it means. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. And visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up from the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was the second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." The interpretation of the dream, verse 15. "I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all of this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kingdoms that will rise from the earth, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which all three of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favour of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress the saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself.
The story of Daniel is perhaps one of the best known in the Bible. Well used in Sunday schools, exciting stories. But unfortunately, we never seem to get beyond chapter 6. Chapter 7 onwards is often ignored. And you know, I believe the danger often when we're looking at Scripture is often just to look at those parts which we enjoy reading, the parts that we know well, the parts that we like to spend some time in, at the expense of the whole of Scripture. I was challenged on this many years ago, you know, to start looking, especially preaching-wise, at parts of Scripture which were quite often neglected. And found to my great amazement that I was blessed as we looked in books like Leviticus and Chronicles, areas that we wouldn't normally perhaps spend some time in. And Daniel, in a sense, these last chapters of Daniel, I think fall into the same sort of category. And we might ask ourselves tonight, well, why should we, on a Sunday evening, look at the 7th chapter of Daniel? Why look at Daniel? Well, perhaps there's good reason. Paul's preaching on Revelation in the morning. It has links with Revelation. That might be a particularly good reason. However, I think there's perhaps a more significant reason, as we will look at the story of Daniel in general, in this sense. Daniel's story is quite an extraordinary story of someone whose faith in God lived in a generation which was totally opposed to the workings of God. He and his three friends figure in the earlier chapters. His three friends, known as Daniel himself, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. They were nobles, can we say it, in a small country of Judah, which was overrun by a bigger country. As often the case in the Old Testament, we see this being repeated over and over again. In this case, Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar over Iron Judah, and not only took material things, but took the best, as it were, of the talent. And the best of the talent included Daniel and his three friends, and tried to mold them in the ways of Babylon, into their own mold. It didn't work. Daniel and his three friends were faithful. They were servants to Babylon. Daniel certainly rose high in the court, but maintained his faith through these situations. What's remarkable about their story is that they didn't simply continue in their private devotions to God, which they developed in the homeland, but maintained a high profile in public life, witnessing and what we know today and describe in our situations, what we call a pluralistic society. And I believe in that sense, we can learn a great deal from Daniel. As part of their indoctrination as such, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, decided to change their names. Daniel to Belshazzar, and of course, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as I mentioned a few Sundays ago in the morning service, known today as Yoshak, Meshach, and Abungalo. They were outstanding in what they did. And the story of Daniel, I believe, and his friends is a clarion call to this generation, our generation, to be courageous as they were in a pluralistic society, and to not lose our nerve and to lose our faith and to be diluted in the world around us. Because today, we see, amongst other things, the rise of what might be termed the new atheism. Now, the new atheism is headed up by a set of intellectuals. And these intellectuals are commonly recognized as four horsemen of atheism. They're led by Richard Dawkins and his three friends, Dennett, Harris, and Kitchen. Thankfully, there are those who've been risen up just to speak against what they're trying to preach these days. One of which is my namesake, John Lennox, mathematician, professor of maths at Oxford University, well-known writer in these days. I've got to say that having been recently on holiday, I took one of his books with me, knowing that I needed some kind of away sense, away from distraction, to read one of John Lennox's books. Because I've got to say, when you're reading one of John Lennox's books, you need a dictionary next to you at the same time. It's not easy going, it's quite heavy going. And his book was actually on Daniel, and reminding us of the significance of Daniel. And John Lennox says in his book that we can learn from the book of Daniel what it was that gave that strange, that ancient foursome the strength and conviction to be prepared, often at great risk, to swim against the flow in their society, and to give unequivocal, courageous, public expression to what they believed. This will surely strengthen our resolve not only to put our heads above the parapet, but also to make sure in advance that our minds and hearts are prepared, that our helmets are securely on, so that we do not get blown away in the first salvo. I believe this, in a sense, has got something to do with our year of mission. As we reach out into the community in which we belong. Now tonight we're going to look, as it were, at what might be termed the hard part of that book of Daniel from chapter 7. Because it consists of four visions. I'm having to rely tonight upon you in at the back because we're not getting it operating well. And I wanted to have some pictures up tonight because you can't talk about chapter 7 without including some kind of pictures to help us understand what was going on. So if we can have the next slide, Ewan. I label tonight night vision because in this chapter, on three occasions listed there, are the beginnings of something significant to do with the vision. In verse 2, I saw in my vision by night. Verse 7, I saw in the night visions. And verse 13, I saw in the night visions again. These were all given to Daniel while he is, as it were, asleep. God communicated to Daniel while he was asleep, giving these rather disturbing, and I hope you would notice as Keith read it through, quite disturbing dreams. It would seem that Daniel was able to be part of that event. Not like we would dream, have the dream and then wake up and then find that we could recall some of what we dreamt about. Daniel seemed to interact. He was able to approach the angel and ask him for an interpretation. That's a bit unusual. He doesn't explain how could he could be asleep in his bed and yet able to speak to the angel before the throne. But perhaps it's in some ways linked with what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12. In the words that appear on our screen now. Beginning of 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes these words, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Most scholars would acknowledge the fact that Paul perhaps was talking about himself here. But in the same way, we see Daniel involved in this. What do we see? Daniel saw a great sea lashed by powerful winds, out of which emerged four strange beasts. And the photograph next shows us a little bit of what perhaps might it look like. We've got these four unusual beasts coming out of the sea, one after another. What is it all about? Verse 4, the first beast. And if we could have the next slide, it would perhaps give us a little bit clearer picture of the beasts that we're talking about, a kind of impression of what they might look like. The first beast, a lion with wings of an eagle. Now, scholars have generally recognized that this probably meant it was the Empire of Babylon. Because in Scripture, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Habakkuk, amongst others, talk about Babylon in the context that it was identified with the lion and the eagle. So Scripture would indicate there's a link up here between this particular beast and Babylon because of the references elsewhere. Verse 5, the bear with three ribs in his mouth. Again, generally acknowledged by scholars that this symbolized the empire of the Medes and the Persians, who defeated Babylon. And Daniel in chapter 5 actually writes about this. If you look back to chapter 5, you'll see some reference to that. Verse 6, the leopard with four wings. And again, it's generally acknowledged that this represented Alexander the Great with his very, very swift conquests, a young man who very quickly conquered a great deal, but died at a very early age. And his untimely death resulted in his four leaders taking over the kingdom. It was divided into four parts, each with a leader that had been part of the leadership that Alexander had had. Verse 7, however, refers to this dreadful and terrible beast, which some would acknowledge as the pops with the Roman Empire. However, Daniel saw something unlike any of the previous kingdoms, and this was this little horn which emerged. Generally acknowledged to represent the last world ruler who was yet to come, whom we know as the Antichrist, which is described in Revelations 13 to 19. And no doubt, Paul, when we get to 13 to 19, we'll be talking about the Antichrist. And I'm not going to go through, obviously, that. We don't have the detail to go into it, except that Daniel 7:25 seems to link with Revelation 13, verse 5. The dictatorship of the Antichrist lasting for 3.5 years, time and a half, etc. Daniel doesn't go into the detail that John does in Revelation. He only mentions the fact that there's war on the saints. And this, I think, is the significant bit. But assures us also that the kingdom of Satan will be defeated and destroyed by Jesus Christ. And again, this links with passages in Thessalonians and Daniel himself. So what is it we can draw out of all of this that's significant? And I just want to draw three simple points very quickly out of this. First of all, provision. God does not always deliver. Why do I say this? Because it says in 7:21, this fourth beast, his horn, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Won. In the book of Daniel, when the state itself threatened Daniel and his three friends, God supernaturally intervened. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And the great story which we love to tell in Sunday school and in other places about the deliverance from these things, that God intervened. Despite the fact that if we look carefully earlier in the book of Daniel, the three friends had actually said to Nebuchadnezzar that their God might not deliver them from the fiery furnace. They actually said that to Nebuchadnezzar, but in fact God did deliver them. Now we see God telling Daniel and his friends that they'd been right. God does not always deliver. He doesn't always deliver his people from oppression and from suffering. The horn of the fourth beast represents one of his enemies. And you know, when we think about this, we cannot ignore the fact, for example, that the 20th century, not long ago, was one of the, if not the bloodiest centuries in history. And this was as a result of people like Hitler, Stalin, Mao, and Pol Pot. Millions, including a lot of Christians, millions were put to death for all kinds of reasons. Oppression. The oppression continues. God does not always deliver. Secondly, there was a plan. And God always has that plan, that master plan. The Son of Man will return. Verse 13, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The Son of Man will return. Jesus is coming again. Son of Man, clear reference, as Jesus himself took on that title, Jesus will return. And there is to be judgment. There is to be judgment. We can take encouragement from this. Sometimes when we see things happening and we think, this is terrible that this should happen. Is there no justice around? And people often cry in the same way. Where's the justice? Well, there will be justice. There will be judgment. It will happen. God has a plan. The Son of Man will return. And thirdly, people. The people of God will receive the kingdom. Fantastic. Verse 26, the court will sit. There's the judgment. And his power, and this is a reference to the one who will rise up amongst us, the Antichrist, his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. Who are the holy people? These are the saints, the people of God. The power, the sovereignty and greatness will be handed over to the holy people. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. That's the encouragement. That we're on the winning side. And at the end of days, and when these all things take place and unfolding us, we will be there with those handed over to the holy people of the Most High, who will sit with Christ. This dream, of course, greatly disturbed Daniel. I guess it would disturb any of us if we had some kind of vision like this. It greatly disturbed him. He first says this, verse 28. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. What did Daniel do? He didn't go and bury his head in the sand. He didn't go into a monastery and start thinking about all of these things. No. He got on with it. He saw it, he recognized, and he got on with it. He got on with doing what God wanted him to do. And I believe this is a message for us. Often when things can go wrong, and when it looks as if we're on the losing side, it looks as if the world around us is having its impact upon us and we're not, as it were, winning. We don't bury our heads in the sand. We do what Daniel does. We recognize that God is with us and we get on with this. Put our helmets on. Make sure our helmets are securely on. The armor of God described by Paul in Ephesians. Putting on that armor. So that we won't be blown away on the first sample. But carry on the work that God has called us to do. This book is a book of great encouragement. It tells us some things which will disturb us. But it also encourages us in many ways to know that God is with us in all that we seek to do in his honor and in his glory and in his name. Praise God.